I'm going to read a couple verses, lead a prayer, and then Tom's going to just get into it this morning. So Colossians chapter 2. I'll let you get there. All right, Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Before we let time take over, will you please pray with me? Gracious, most righteous Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you for this time to come together this morning and worship you, to study your word. Pray that you continue to be with us, that we will learn from your word and we'll learn to apply it to our lives so that we become best stronger Christians and our light might shine even that much more brighter in the darkness that we live in. Be with Tom this morning. Help him call a recollection of the things he's studied. And we want to thank you for Christ, Father. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, will you open them to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. I tried to throw you for a loop and have him read from Colossians, thinking that, you know, we just jumped out of the book, but we didn't. It's fun to keep you guessing every once in a while. Keeps you on your toes. From Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 9 in just a moment, we're going to be talking about the relationship between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism. And as was just read, it sounds like there is a connection from Colossians chapter 2, but we're going to get to that in just a moment. One of the reasons why you and I would tell somebody that we're members of the Church of Christ is that we know that probably the subject of baptism better than most. Would you agree? Most of the religious friends you have, if you get off on baptism, do you feel like you're a little bit more informed than they are? I am out of balance or out of whack or... because it's wanting to fall on me. Don't you do that. Testing. I want him close enough to where you hear well. But as I started to say, those of us who are in the churches of Christ, we probably over our lifetime have studied the subject of baptism more than any group I know. And it shows when you hear other people talk about the subject of baptism. It really does. There's a lot of folks out there who know very little. Now, on the subject of circumcision, I'd say we're not too hot. We know what it is, we know what it's about, but that's probably just about where we stop. And the reason why I'm bringing all of this up in this class is because we know that baptism is for people who have faith, people who are believers. If someone desires to be baptized, one of the first things we ask them is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, don't we? This means yes. And they say, well, yeah, I believe. And I say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I usually don't stop with, I believe. I'd kind of like to know a little bit more than that. As a result of that, we baptize believers. And we don't baptize babies of believers. Which means if you had a child and you came to David or I or one of the elders and said, we want to have our baby baptized, we'd kind of look at you funny. We don't baptize babies who are born to parents who are in the church. That always makes it kind of interesting. A few months back, I got a phone call from a lady who wanted to know if I would baptize her baby. And I said, I'd like to meet with you and study about it. Do you know why you're doing it, why you're asking? Well, yeah, I was when I was a baby. And I said, well, that's good. Would you meet with me and let's study about it? So she agreed. Shocked me, but she did. She shows up with her mother for support. And her fiancé. That's another whole issue. Stay on the baby with me, okay? That was going to be another study. Do you guys understand how much we operate out of spiritual ignorance? I mean, the world around us doesn't even know good from evil because they're that ignorant spiritually. That doesn't mean they're not nice people. That doesn't mean they don't have good jobs. It just means spiritually, they don't have a clue. And it's just almost amazing sometimes when you realize how much folks don't know. But to make a long story a short one, okay, we met. She's there with her mother for support and her fiancé. And we met and we studied and we opened the Bible. And I began sharing some reasons why a person should not choose to have their baby baptized. One of them, if you've ever studied with somebody whose assurance is on infant baptism, they'll tell you today, I don't need as an adult to be baptized because I was already baptized. That's a roadblock to obedience to the truth. My mother had me baptized, and so now, even though I see what you're saying in the scriptures and what God wants me to do, I don't really have to do what God says do because mom had me baptized when I was born. Some of you are smiling like you've heard that before. Okay. In our discussion together, I told her that in every New Testament command and instant of baptism, it required that a person have their own faith preceding baptism. So I said, your baby, as precious as it is incapable of having its own faith, and so it does not need to be baptized. Well, she took a little bit of that in and looked over at Mom, and Mom shook her head, and so she didn't believe that one. And I thought, okay, I've got to work a little bit harder here. I said, nowhere in the Bible is there an explicit instance of an infant being baptized. It's not there. You can't turn and study it. You can't say, oh, this is how it was done. And real quickly, Mama, who is still insisting on getting this done to her grandchild, said, well, there were household baptisms. Okay. I thought, yeah, there were three instances in the New Testament. We have the household of Lydia in Acts 16. We've got the household of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And we've also got the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. In all three of those instances, there is no mention of infants. And you say, well, Tom, it does say household. I mean, that could include infants. And the answer to that is no, because using the Philippian jailer as an example, Luke says explicitly there in Acts 16:32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. Now, implying, by the way, that in his household were people when the word of the Lord was being taught, they understood what was being taught too. Do you see that implication? That this means yes. When they were teaching the word of the Lord to them, to the jailer in his house, there were some in his house who were also able to comprehend what was being taught to the Philippian jailer. And there's no mention at all of infants. Someone who was sitting there and cooing and cawing while the teaching was going on. The teaching was going on, and those of the jailer in his house were there learning, absorbing, listening, understanding, studying together. And as a result, he and his house, those who had faith, were baptized. Well, she looked over at her mother. Mother looked back and just shook her head. I thought, okay, Tom, you're not doing this real well. It's Mom you got to convert. So I asked Mom if she would to turn to Colossians chapter 2. I thought, well, we'll have Mom read it for the daughter, the fiance, and myself. And she had a little bit difficulty finding it, so I found it for her. Not trying to embarrass Mom. I'm not puffed up. Please don't get that picture. I'm trying with all the humility I know how to share with them what I think needs to be shared. So we turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, and she reads that, and it's really kind of a neat definition of baptism as being an act that's done through faith. And so she read, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. I thought, oh, this isn't that a neat passage? But because it says right there that in baptism you were raised up, you know, with Christ through through faith. Yeah, so you were raised up with Christ through faith, your own faith, not your parents' faith. And if it's not through faith, then it's not an expression of faith, and so it's not baptism. I thought, oh, thank you, Mom, for reading that passage. She was willing, by the way. So I said, I noticed the through faith there. Did you pick up on that? And the daughter said she did. And Mom's got this puzzled, I'm not going to say a word look. She didn't have to because the Bible already had. And I thought, let's go one more place. I said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You Church of Christ folks love that verse. It's where all of you go to whenever there's a Bible study sometimes. 1 Peter 3:21, and this is Peter in his first letter, and he's defining baptism too, but he does it this way. He says that baptism is not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal toward God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism is this appeal to God for a good conscience. So I asked the daughter, I said, is your baby, when I'm not around, been appealing to God for a good conscience? And she says, well, I'm not sure I know what you mean. I said, has your baby started speaking yet? Well, of course not. I said, then you haven't noticed any appeal to God for a good conscience. Any desire on the baby's part right here for a good conscience with God. See, this is an act, baptism is. It's an expression, it's a confession, desiring God for cleansing, that the one being baptized does this, not their parents. So I do like Mom. I just stopped talking for a moment. It's hard. But I wanted her and her mother to see something here. The baby hasn't desired anything yet. It's Mom through daughter wanting this done because it was done to daughter, and it was probably done to Mom when she was a baby. And so it's like we want to keep the family tradition going here, not find out what the scripture says and obey it. In Acts chapter 15, when the New Testament church had this really big debate, by the way, on circumcision and whether they ought to require that of all believers as part of becoming a Christian in the Lord's church, it's kind of astonishing in Acts chapter 15 that there's not one time in that entire debate on that subject that anyone says anything about baptism standing in the place of circumcision. Nobody says circumcision is Old Testament, baptism is New Testament. Nobody brings that up in this discussion at all. You see, if baptism was simply just a replacement for circumcision as a sign that a person was a new convert, and so it would be valid then for children to be baptized also, wouldn't it? As a sign that But not one time is that done right there, and that would have been the time to do it if you were going to argue for the sake of baptizing infants. That would have been a great time to bring it up right there, but it didn't do it. It's not even mentioned in Acts chapter 15. Now, I said that for our benefit because we're going back to Romans. Romans 4 verse 11 is the lynch key to those who teach on infant baptism. The whole doctrine rises and falls on Romans 4:11. I mean, this is the one, okay? Now, I just ran through real quickly some of the reasons why we do not embrace the arguments for infant baptism, and that's why when somebody calls us and says, "Preacher, will you baptize our baby?" we ask for a study. We don't say, "Yes, I'll do it for you this Sunday." Now, sometimes, like this lady and her mother and her fiance, they take you up on a study, and by the way, I wanted to talk to them about marriage before babies, but that was going to be another study, and they didn't make it back. Anyway, and I'm really sorry they didn't, because they were a nice couple. They've made lots of wrong choices. They either didn't know right and wrong or didn't care. I don't know that much about their background other than the fact that they were conscientious enough to want to find somebody to do this for the baby because of family tradition, and I wanted to build on that if I could. But let me tell you something. If you've ever done much church history study from the Reformation period, the Reformation period, you know, pretty much was trying to reform wrongdoing in the church, not going back and restoring the New Testament church. You guys do know the difference between the Reformation period of church history and the Restoration period of church history? See, Restoration, which is kind of what we're still involved in, is saying, let's go back and restore the church the way the Bible tells us it is. Let's not try to reform a wrong practice in another church. I'm getting some puzzled looks. This is not a church history class, and I can't go there. Anyway, if you do some reading in the Reformation movement, you're going to find out that all the way back, some of the greats during that period, like John Calvin and like Ulrich Zwingli and a lot of the other big reform leaders, they really bought into infant baptism. And they thought they had a legitimate argument for it, that the church had messed it up a little bit, but it still should have been practiced. And even though I admire a lot of these guys when I read their works, I do know where they're coming from, and I do know what they're doing. And I think the main reason why they bought into infant baptism was due to the fact that it appears in the New Testament that there's some sort of correlation between circumcision and baptism. And even back then, they had trouble with, what do you do with this? What do you do with passages like Colossians chapter 2? What do you do with some of the other passages that deal with this particular subject right here? And I just want to start Romans 4:11 with this. Let's just all agree that there is some sort of correlation between circumcision and baptism. Can we do that for just a little while? All right, the Bible talks about them several times, and so that there's something going on here that needs to be unsorted here. And what really makes this correlation between the two is that for, way over 400 years, there's been this elaborate argument that baptism replaces circumcision. Just, you know, stated, and they would run off on another topic and stuff. So as a result of that, they're saying that relationship needs to be applied in the church just like it was applied in Israel in the Old Testament. So they're trying to bring this instruction regarding circumcision and bringing it into the New Testament church and just drop calling it circumcision and now call it baptism. Now, there's trouble with that, but we'll get to that. Right now, there you could see why people did that. Yes. Okay. You do see it. You can see why it would be easy if you were picking up a book of John Calvin, that Calvin would persuade you in his book to believe that there's this correlation between the two and stuff. Matter of fact, one old book, the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, 350 years ago, listen to its statement. The seed and posterity of the faithful born within the church have by their birth a share in the covenant and right to the seal of it and to the outward privileges of the church under the gospel, not less than the children of Abraham in time of the Old Testament. Now, what that guy is saying in his paragraph is that the children of Christian moms and dads, mom and dads who are believers, they belong to the visible church, and so do their children, and so by virtue of birth into a Christian family, they ought to receive some sort of a sign or a seal of the covenant. And so just like those 8-day-old infants in the Old Testament were circumcised, I mean, kids today need some kind of sign too, and so let's just infant baptize them. Now, we're talking about some pretty sharp characters who bought into this. Would you guys agree with me? These are not people who didn't study their Bible. These are people who took everything that they knew and put it together and said, you know, this is what I believe. This is the main argument that I stand with right here. Now, you say, Tom, you said all of that as an introduction. Are you going to get to Romans 4? Yes, I am. Because look at verse 11 right here. What relevance does Romans 4:11 have in my short introduction?
Abraham was a
pillar
of the
animal. Okay, good point. What else? You're not wrong. I'm just moving on.
Saying he had no faith before he was circumcised.
Ah. A faith before circumcision, not after circumcision? Ooh, good point. Absolutely. What else? Okay. Did you guys see why this verse is a linchpin? It's holding it all together, and if we can jerk this out, everything tumbles. I had a preacher of a lady years and years and years ago that I had a Bible study with on infant baptism, and her preacher sent me a letter, and in that letter, it was a nice letter, by the way, but he said, you did not deal with Romans 4, verse 11 in your discussion with his church member, you know, a family in his church. And, you know, if I had, well, then everything I had told them would have been shown to be an error. Well, that just kind of put sparks under me. I thought, oh, okay, let's go to Romans 4:11 and let's wrestle with this thing a little bit. Why did he use that as his big defense right here? Now, watch what he does here. And I'm going to try to explain it the best I can here. Back up to verse 9 for a moment. Paul reminds us that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, what he's saying there is that he is justified. He got right with God through faith, didn't he? Then verse 10 points out that this happened before Abraham was circumcised. Thank you very much. All right. How then was it credited to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Uncircumcised. Yeah, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So the point is right here, Abraham's justification was not brought about through circumcision. Ah, okay, I can make heads or tails out of this. It came later on, but it came through faith. So now I've got a really important issue here with faith, and I'll get to that in just a second. But I found out that he's justified before he's circumcised right here. Then here's verse 11. It kind of functions as a definition of circumcision for everybody. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. So Abraham's circumcision is described here as a sign. It's a seal of the righteousness of faith. Now, why is that important? Ah, watch this. It's important because it gives a spiritual meaning to circumcision, just like the meaning of baptism in the New Testament. It's a sign and seal of righteousness of faith right here. You know, wow. See, some people say that baptism is an expression of genuine faith. You ever heard that one? Okay. Yeah. And it's also to have a right standing with God. So we have faith before baptism. Now, don't you dare go out of here saying, I heard my first Church of Christ preacher say baptism is not necessary. You did not hear that. I'm wanting to build up to that, but I want to back off of that. It is faith that leads us to the baptistry. It is our faith that leads us to obey whatever Jesus would have us to do. So it is faith before we get baptized, all right? And that kind of seems to be what circumcision was about, according to Paul here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. Circumcision is that sign, it is that seal of righteousness that he talks about, a seal of faith that Abraham had before he was baptized. What would lead him to circumcision? His faith. Now, I had a college professor on the book of Romans had me going out thinking he was a false teacher before we got done with this chapter. Don't you dare do that. You stay with me until I get to the end. He had to help me understand. I thought, what in the world would a Church of Christ professor at David Lipscomb University get up there and teach false doctrine? He wasn't. I was dense and had to learn back up, Tom, from baptism. Back up a minute. So that you could see that it was your faith that led you to desire to be baptized. All right? So don't minimize faith. We know baptism. In the churches of Christ, we know the subject well. We're not real experts on faith either. We're still learning what faith is. But back up there just a little bit and watch what he sees. So if you see what he means right here, if circumcision and baptism signifies the same thing, which is what many people teach, namely a genuine faith. All right? So if we back up to that, now we can't use that meaning of baptism by itself as an argument against baptizing infants, because somebody would come along and say to you, baptism is an expression and a sign of faith. Infants can't have faith, therefore don't baptize infants. Oh, now that sounds like a good argument, but it's not. It's not a good argument because you can't simply say this because Romans 4 and verse 11 tells us that circumcision means the same thing. It is a sign of faith, and it was given to infants in the Old Testament. So all of a sudden, my stand that I took, and I thought, oh boy, I got Romans 4:11 all figured out. No, I don't, not yet. Yes? Yeah. I've even known some...
But the Israelites were, you know, they were guided by God.
Yeah.
Okay, and this was his promise, you know, to his people that if they obey what he asked them to do, that was the faith in that they had in them.
Yeah, but watch where we go with this. Yeah, you're right, but I want you to see that there's a twist there that I didn't want to bring up in the middle of your comment.
Right. And I'm saying that in the New Testament, he changed it.
Yeah.
He changed it to where, you know, a person has to have the mind of belief, faith, and so forth. An infant doesn't. An infant can be guided and taught the ways of the Lord, but does he have, the mind to believe and to be baptized? So God changed that. He changed the
Go to Genesis 17. I wasn't going to do this, but I will. Go to Genesis 17 with me for a minute. Because the reason why Romans 4:11 is considered a linchpin in this whole doctrine of infant baptism is because it's defining circumcision in a way that gives it the same basic meaning of baptism. That's why they're saying there's the linchpin right there. Yet you and I know that the Old Testament doesn't teach what they're saying. That's why I'm taking you to Genesis 17. Look at a couple of verses with me, beginning of verse 10. Because circumcision was appointed by God for the infants of all Jewish people. You would agree with that. Watch this. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Jump on down to verse 11. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generation. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. All right. Circumcision is being described by Paul as this sign, this seal of Abraham's righteousness of faith, okay? He was to give that also to his infant sons and their sons, and even to servants who were not born Jew. So he's practicing circumcision by instruction from God, exactly as God told him right here. And so as a result of that, if circumcision can be a sign of faith and righteousness and still be given to all male children of the Israelites who don't have faith for themselves, by the way, then why should not baptism be given to children of Christians, even though it could just be a sign of faith or of righteousness that they don't have yet? Yes. Okay, yeah, didn't take it that far, but I could have, yeah. Good point. See, the problem with this whole argument, and stay right here with me for just 1 second because this is important. They're making the wrong assumption about the similarity between the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New Testament. They're assuming too much, all right? That they're not making that distinction between the two. They're assuming that the way God gathered his covenant people Israel in the Old Testament and the way he gathers people in his covenant people today in his church is so similar that the different signs of the covenant, that is baptism or circumcision, can be administered in the same way to both people. That's the wrong assumption here, okay? That's a mistaken idea. Somebody has to try to talk you into that to sell you on infant baptism, all right? If you keep the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant separate, they're in hot water. Now, before I get to your comment, let me finish this. The difference between the two new covenant people right here called the church and the old covenant people called Israel is explained to us this way, that it was fitting to give the old covenant sign of circumcision to infants born in the nation of Israel right here. It's not fitting to give the new covenant sign of baptism to infants in the church. Do you see when I separate the two why this one don't look right? Okay. And even though there's an overlap in the meaning between circumcision and baptism that Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 is trying to point out to us, circumcision and baptism don't have the same role to play. Circumcision had a role to play in the covenant people of the Old Testament. Baptism has a role to play with the covenant people in the New Testament, in the church today. Because the way God constitutes his people in the Old Testament and the way he constituted his people in the New Testament in his church are fundamentally different. Don't try to bring the two together. They're different. They're absolutely different. And Paul makes that so clear. Jump over to Romans 9. Because we'll get there too one of these days. But in Romans chapter 9, if you look beginning down at verse 6, I think this is explained pretty good as he teaches here. In Romans 9, beginning at verse 6, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac," now not Ishmael, "your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." See, what's really relevant about this passage right here, at least for our purpose, is that he's describing two different Israels. He's describing the nation Israel, and then he's talking about the spiritual Israel when he says right there, they are not all Israel. See, they're not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. Yet God ordained, you see, that the whole, the larger, the physical, the religious, the national people of Israel to be known as his covenant people. That's what he desired. And so they received a sign of the covenant that he had with them, the outward blessings of that covenant, such as they got the promised land that God promised them in Genesis chapter 17 down in verse 8. Now, the covenant people of the Old Testament were mixed. They were all physical Israelites. They were circumcised, but they were a national, ethnic group of people. Inside there was a remnant of true Israel, the true children of God that he points out in verse 8 right there. See, that's the way God designed it to be. He bound himself by covenant to an ethnic people and their descendants, and he gave them all the sign of the covenant. That was circumcision. But he worked within that group and called out of that group a true spiritual group of people that he has a different covenant with. Now, do me a favor, nod if that made sense. There wasn't very many nods. Okay, let me try to answer this question before that silly buzzer. The New Testament church, the church today, is a continuation of a larger mix of ethnic, religious, national Israel of the Old Testament. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when some from there were added to his church, not all, some. Large baptism day, some, but not all. All right? And so as we being a spirit-born, new covenant community with the law of God written on our hearts and defined by faith, we don't need to guess at this because I'm going to go back to Galatians 4 before we close. And in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, Paul, I think, really gives the best answer of all. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman," that's Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, "and one by a free woman, Isaac," you know, born to Sarah, "but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." Down in verse 28, he says, "And you, brethren," talking about the church, "like Isaac, are children of the promise." Now, that "you, brethren," right there, now he's talking about the church in that passage. The church is not to be a mixed heritage like Abraham's seed was. The church is not to be like Israel, that is, this physical multitude of people with a small remnant inside it that was operating in faith in God's promises. The church is the saints by definition. The church continues being that remnant that are living and based upon the promises of God. Verse 28 says the church is like Isaac, children of promise. So he's describing the church over here in the New Testament. The people of the covenant in the Old Testament were made up of Israel according to the flesh, but therefore it was fitting that circumcision was given to all the children of the flesh. See the covenant there? The church is a new covenant community. The cup is the new covenant in my blood, Luke 22 and in verse 20 says, that we sometimes hear when we're observing the communion here. The church is not a replay of Israel. It's an advance of Israel. It's what God had in store. after the resurrection that was offered in his son. Wow. And for you and I to take an Old Testament covenant sign and try to drag it in to the new community is just false through and through and through and through. Now, having said all of that, you guys get to go home Romans chapter 4:11 smarter. But let's come back next week and get out of this chapter, okay? Yes, comment before we go.
Genesis 17:14, people can make try to make a correlation and an argument out of an uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul should be cut off from his people. He had broken my covenant. In other words, if they didn't, didn't circumcise their child, then he would be cut off from the covenant. That is an argument. But then when you get into the New Testament and all the Jesus being baptized himself and all the different things, and saying that by faith and by believing. So he changed that to not for the infant, for the parents to be responsible for the infant. You know what I'm saying? That now it's the responsibility of a person who believes and knows in his faith.
If any of you ever have influence on anyone who's even considering having a baby baptized, if you don't want to do it, please urge them to study the subject with somebody before they do. Please. Because I promise you, there are more people than what we realize who say when you're studying with them, I don't have to be baptized the way the Bible teaches. I was baptized by my mother when I was born. That is one of the gigantic devil-used obstacles of people obeying the truth. But see, they think babies are born in sin, and so they have to be baptized. Yeah, you're right. So please use your influence to urge anybody you know, friend, family, even a foe, even if you don't like the person, and they talk about having their baby baptized, would you please, please, please get them to study the subject before they do it? If we can save a few babies, let's do it. You guys are good. Let's come back next week. I sat too long. I'll take my walker.